Okay, I'm passing out some green sheets. This is your quiz. You've got 5 minutes. Okay, let's get started then. I gave you your green sheet, which is our quiz for today. I am going to give you a quiz at the beginning of each class. You have 5 minutes to get it done. Ooh, we're getting serious. Nevertheless, even though I gave you a reading guide, this particular, we haven't had a class yet, so I haven't really had material to go over. Therefore, for our quiz today, which is, I guess, somewhat open book, and you might notice that even in the white sheet that I passed out to you, the answers are on the back. First of all, there are 10 documents that are included in the Book of Concord, and that is what we're going to be studying for the next 9 months or so. Of those 10 documents, first of all, tell me what the first three are. Mary?
The three creeds.
It is the three creeds. And so we have the Apostles' Creed, and we have the Nicene Creed, and we have the Athanasian Creed. And so three documents are actually the creeds themselves, which, we're familiar. We've used all of those. In fact, we're going to find that as we go through the Book of Concord, that's probably not going to be the only documents that you already have a familiarization with. And so we have the creeds. Number four.
Augsburg Confession.
Augsburg Confession. That is probably the most famous of the documents that we would call the Lutheran Confessions themselves, written in 1530. When you talk about Lutheranism, you talk about the Augsburg Confession of 1530. That would be the fourth one. Fifth one?
Apology to the Augsburg Confession.
The Apology to the Augsburg Confession. And usually, I won't do this too much anymore, but usually at the beginning, I wanted you to know that we're not saying we're sorry for what we said before, but instead, this is an apologia. We already went over that a couple weeks back about our other Bible study. This is a defense, a defense. What happened was the Augsburg Confession was submitted. Rome produced a confutation to the Augsburg Confession, in effect saying it has been confuted. Here you go. We showed you it was wrong. The Lutherans came back with a defense, apology to the Augsburg Confession. With the apology, and I wrote about this, you'll need to, in our new newsletter for September and October, my article deals with our Book of Concord study. Probably one of the most well-known if you want to talk about justification, Article 4 of the Apology. What began with one paragraph in the Augsburg Confession, Article 4, when you get to the Apology, it is a wonderful explanation of justification, and it goes to about 10,000 words. So, this obviously was of a great importance. Number six is probably the one that may is difficult, called the small called articles. Unlike the Augsburg Confession and the Apology, in which we were hoping to come to an agreement to call the church back, by the time you get to 1537 with the small called articles, this is where the Lutherans pretty well had said, okay, at this point, we're pretty sure that the break is not going to come back together. And so, the small called articles are written by Martin Luther. Originally, they were done in preparation for a general council to see if we, what do we have to hold to? What could we allow with the with the Roman Catholics, and finally the elector said, we're not going to the General Council. We can tell right now that this is not going to be a free and general council in which we sit down and say, what do we believe? What do the scriptures say? They were simply going to railroad the Lutherans. And so they, with this document, it is pretty well saying, no, here's where we stand. There is going to be no break. With that, they asked the number seven, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope. Once again, we're not saying that there is a power and primacy of the Pope. This is actually rejecting him as being head over the church according to divine law. There is no scripture that says it has to be that way. We don't have any trouble having bishops or those that are, according to human right, placed over the church. But this is going to be rejecting that. Melanchthon writes this. It's somewhat of an appendix to the small called articles. So if you happen to put six and seven together, well, we'll see what happens. You could have. Next one is number eight, small catechism. And then the large catechism. Small catechism, we know, we have our children memorize that in preparation for confirmation. The large catechism is somewhat of the teacher's guide. They were both prepared at the same time. Actually, dates, small catechism, large catechism. So far we've been going, well, I don't know about the creed, but so far we've been going in order. Small catechism and large catechism, date about 1529. When's Augsburg Confession? 1530. So if we're putting them in order chronologically, you could actually have put those way at the front. But we're familiar with those. Finally, as we get to the end, the Book of Concord itself, we say, is 1580, Formula of Concord, about 1577, probably starts writing it at 1574, 75, and by 77 it's done. Then you have to send it around for everybody to sign it and things of that sort. The Formula of Concord, if you made the power and the primacy of the Pope as a part of the small called articles, then you would probably break up the Formula of Concord into two parts. There is what's called an epitome and a solid declaration. Epitome means a summary. The solid declaration is 4 to 5 times larger than the epitome, and the epitome truly is a cliff notes. It simply goes through and takes 4 or 5 paragraphs and puts it down to one line or something like that. And so they say the exact same thing, but this is a summary or an epitome. This is the full declaration of it. All right, so those are the 10 documents included in the Book of Concord. If you got them in Book of Concord order, these all just as that will give you an extra credit point for it. As well as the last question at the bottom for extra credit, which English edition are you using? There is a Henkel edition of 1854. Anybody using that? It's pretty well available electronically. You can get a reprint done, but it's pretty and not often used. Next one is the Book of Concord, a Jacob's edition. That is from 1908. Repristination Press actually reprinted that, and it is a two-volume. It's got historical introduction with it, and it has the regular. Anyone using Jacob's? All right. Third, Concordia Triglotta. In 1921, Dow and Bente, usually they call it the Bente edition, used that. What did they do? They went back and pretty well in 3 columns, German, Latin, and English. That's why it's called Triglotta. Some may use that. It was then, a little bit later, they pulled out the English itself and reprinted only that. It doesn't say monoglot anywhere, but if that's the triglot, this is the one language. And so we kind of referred. Anyone using triglotta? Woohoo, all right. You reading Latin and in German?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, exactly. Monoglot, anyone just using the English with it? Okay, excellent. Next one is called Tart. That is the one that was printed in 1959. This is my well-used copy of it. Quite often, if you attended college seminary and you got this out, they would simply say, do you have your tappert? That's what they were talking about. Anyone using the tappert? All right, we've got quite a few. I have actually, this is probably, there's a couple notes at the bottom that aren't so good. The text itself is fine. I've ordered about, 10 copies of this. I can get these online, used copies, for about $6. So I got some of those coming in. They haven't showed up in case someone would like to use those, and we may need a couple in class. The next one, Book of Concord, Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. This was a collaboration that was done by the various Lutheran synods. It's called the Kolb edition. You can see that it is a bit thicker than the others. It does use some different text, that is, of different years. And so it includes some kind of extra materials in it. It's a pretty good translation, but there's some unusual things with it. As someone who has read and studied the others, I find it of help, but I probably wouldn't recommend someone just initially picking up and doing it. Anyone using Kolb today? Last one is the Concordia, which is probably the most recent translation, 2005-2006. Usually they refer to these by the edition, that is the general editor at the time. They would call this the McCain edition. But because it gave itself the title Concordia, which is actually on the title page of the Lutheran Confessions, you can simply call it the Concordia. That one you call Triglot Concordia, and that's usually... This one's called the Reader's Edition. It is simply taking the Dow and Bente, updating the language a bit, so it's not much different from that at all. It does include, it's got both positive and negatives. The pros is it has a lot of helps. It has got timelines. It's got some explanations. It's got a little article here and there, and I'll refer to those. That's the positive. On the negative side, it puts all of those helps right in the middle of the text and along the way. If you don't know the difference, you don't know which is actually the Book of Concord and which is the helps. You kind of go, oh, well, that could be a little bit, yes. So anyway, we've got that. Reader's edition, who's using that? Quite a few. Okay, great. Any questions, comments? How many people got a 10 or above on this quiz? Yeah. How many got a 5 or above? Who wants to admit they got less than 4?
Who didn't fill it out?
Ah, okay. All right, you've got your white sheet in front of you. We're going to begin with class number one. What is a creed? As we start off, this is going to be somewhat of a soft, somewhat of a soft beginning. We're not going to get actually into the text itself, but I want to take a look at what are we doing studying this book? What is a creed? Help me out. Jane?
Statement of belief.
Statement of belief?
Our Latin scholarship knows that.
Controversy. Usually it's written in response to controversy almost all the time. It's normally not simply you would say somebody, a monk in a monastery, thinking about things and coming up with something, and then the church says that's great. Usually it's a response. Jonathan.
It's meant to create true unity in the church.
Whoa, it's meant to create true unity. One of the goals we're going to be talking about, what is it trying to do? It's trying to unite, which you have heresy and you have heretics speaking up and saying false things. We want to say, nope, here's what the scriptures say. Not only will it then hopefully bring together a unity, it's going to say, no, there are certain things that are on the outside. It may divide. And that has been a response. Pastor Roon mentioned, Latin scholars will know the word credo means I believe, statement of belief. Bible, creed, how do they relate?
Creed points to the Bible.
Creed points to the Bible, Pastor Roon says.
The Bible is God's word. A creed would be our word in response.
Okay. Bible's God word. Creed is man's word or our response. Todd, did you have something else? Or is
that's exactly my thought.
Okay. Karn?
Every truth in the creed can be found in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Say it again.
Every truth that's in the creed can be found in the Bible.
Can be found in the Bible. I think you just contradicted Pastor Haroon. Pastor Roon just said, you just said that whatever in the creed that comes from the Bible goes to the creed. But Pastor Roon said what's in the creed tells us about the Bible.
Yes.
Okay. Whoa.
Should.
How do those two go together?
Hand in hand.
Hand in hand. Thank you, Dan.
Both ways?
Can Lutherans say that? Both? Yeah, both are true. That the Bible teaches the truth, and thus, you know, that's where we got these truths of the creed. But yet, what the creeds say, we can also find in the Bible. They can illustrate. Here's what it says. Yes. Simply put, creed size as compared with the Bible?
Small.
Yeah, creed is normally, I don't know what we would
say. Condensed.
Very concise.
A summary of it.
A summary of it. You know, we go back to our 10, you know, you go to the Apostles' Creed. Wow, we got three paragraphs. Here we've got 1,200 pages. Oh, wow, there's a big difference. At some point, do you say, no, that's not a creed anymore? We don't call it the Augsburg Creed.
It's a confession.
So why do we call it a confession? Well,
it seems like usually the creed is something that is short enough that can be spoken by the people together to show our unity in faith. It would just take too long for us to read through the apology.
Yes, absolutely true.
I believe we say to be Christian, you have to, at a minimum, hold to the creed. So, you know, that's why they're short. If you say Jesus is not the Son of God, we go, no. Nice and Green says he's the Son of God, begotten of the Father of all worlds. If you don't believe that, you're not Christian.
True. Tony?
I was just wondering. Not everybody at that time had a Bible. Was this some way of getting that information to the people if they'd have it right there rather than since they didn't have the Bible?
I think yes. It was definitely used for that particular purpose. Now, the scriptures were read, and they were taught and preached upon. So it's not that you didn't have that, but you're right. I didn't have it. But these were an oral transmission most of the time. This was something that you did. You, even if you were illiterate, you could learn it themselves. All right, that gives us a pretty good idea with creed. I'm going to say that even with confessions, they do have a creedal aspect to it. They are what we believe. No, you're right. You're normally not going to Okay, we heard the word of God, now let's all confess the Apostles' Creed together. 3 hours later, you know, it's time for the sermon. No, we probably won't. And some of these, as we go on, get bigger. But there are some similarities, and they do teach what we believe. On your white sheet, I put down some things. First of all, I'm going to be taking a look at this, the creeds, the confessions, a book that tells this is what we believe. I'm going to group kind of the non-creedal or the objections to creeds into five categories. These may be ones that you are familiar with. Maybe you're not. I think that it was probably more common when I was growing up to define churches based upon whether they had creeds or not. Since that time, we have had a phenomena come up called non-denominationalism. At that point, when you say, no, we're a non-denominational church, okay, so what does that mean? Matthew?
I just think non-denominational is they're Baptist, but they don't call themselves Baptist. They act like the Baptist, but they don't say the Baptist.
The ongoing joke is that a non-denominational church is a Baptist church with a great website.
I had a Baptist preacher explain that to me. A non-denominational church is a Baptist church that believes in double predestination and the millennium.
Ooh. Interesting. Mark?
A non-denominational church is a church where they say, so long as you confess that you're a Christian, nothing else is important about that. Your particular individual beliefs are not going to be held up against somebody else's as what right or wrong.
So if we say that a creed is a credo, a statement of what I believe, a non-creedal would be a church that doesn't believe anything. And you go, well, no, that's not right. So are there really creedal and non-creedal churches? Well, no. There are churches that write down what they believe, and then there are churches that, well, don't write down, quote, what they believe. And it may very well be that there is this kind of unwritten, unsaid, but there is a minimal, at some point they're going to say, you know, you don't really belong here.
Well, for example, there's, you know, the one I remember going to with my parents was like, you know, everybody's a Christian unless you're Catholic.
right. Karen?
Well, is there really a group of people who don't know what they believe? I've had conversations with people, and they really do not know what they believe. They've never even thought about it, and they're simply at the mercy of whoever happens to be up there preaching that day, because those people do have a belief. Those pastors at non-denominational, you know, some of them are Calvinists, some of them are Arminians, and whatever they happen to be, that's what they preach, but they don't make it known to the people what they are. They just get up there and preach, and the people, they can hold to it or they don't have to hold to it. They don't really care.
Number one, fill it in. No creed but the Bible. That's the first grouping. We're going to have the Bible alone, guys. No creed but the Bible. What happens when you say we're having no creed but the Bible?
Well, the whole point of the creed is because there's been fighting about what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. So we're saying this is what we say this particular doctrine is in the Bible. When they say nothing but the Bible, they're saying, like Mark said, just believe whatever you want.
So as long as we all agree, we got the Bible. But when there are disagreements, and you say, I believe the Bible, and you say, I believe the Bible, and I go, oh, well, I believe you're saved by grace through faith, and no, I don't believe that. Whoa, wait a minute. So the creed then becomes, with no creed but the Bible, the creed becomes what I believe the Bible says. And so you're right. Then we have, without that, there is, what do you? Kahn said there's a lot to say. I'm pretty sure I don't know what is being taught because there's no regulation. Matthew?
The problem with a no plea by the Bible is sometimes the Bible's not that it's wrong. It can be kind of misinterpreted. But with the creed, it's pretty much, I believe in God, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Christian Church. And there's no, the Bible can kind of be, some people misinterpret it.
Yes. If I push on to my number two, this number two is this. Sinful man is unable to write a sinless statement of faith. In other words, this is an impossibility. Sinful man is unable of making a sinless statement of faith. And so if we hold up the Bible and say, this is God's word, and we say the creed is man's word, we'd say, aha, if that's man's word, then it's got to be wrong. It's got to be sinful. It's got to be bad. God's word, good. Man, bad. And so the creed would be a statement from men themselves. What do we do with the number two that says, well, if you're sinners, you're unable to come up with a sinless statement of faith?
Nonsense. Again, the Bible itself was written down by sinful men.
Yes, it was.
Which under that standard would mean the Bible itself would have to be in error. So clearly the whole premise is ridiculous.
Good point. Good point. God did use sinful man, Moses and many others, and then when it's written and it's done, it says this is God's word without error.
What that really says is that God didn't communicate with mankind.
Yeah.
We're on our own.
There is truth. I can know it, and I can't state it.
There is a truth. I can know it. And then you say, I can state it. I can speak it out. I can confess it. This would say, no, you can't. Mary?
First, I'd like to say everyone who said that the creed is a brief way for people to speak together their faith, I really like that because you're talking, people not only didn't speak Latin necessarily, they didn't read necessarily, so that was a big help. It sounds to me like with these first two, we're running away from something. What are they running away from? They don't want to be able to state briefly what they believe.
Is it important that we state briefly what we believe?
Yes, we were told to. We were told to go out and preach this to the world. And you can only do that briefly. Unless you grab them by the throat and say, listen to me, which will get you into a lot of trouble. You have to be brief.
I think that as we look at some of these, I think you're exactly right. There is this theoretical kind of where we can state, well, we're sinners and whatever. But then when you see it in reality, you kind of go, well, if I'm told to go out and preach this to the world, then a pastor would not be able to say in his own words anything. He would simply have to get up in this and read the word. Or if you went to go talk to your neighbor, well, tell me what you believe. No, all I can do is read to you these words right here. I mean, it's exactly what it would be left with. Did I have another?
I was just going to say that. If number two is true, then better not let a man get up in the pulpit and preach.
Exactly. Number three, I'll group this one, no creed but Jesus. Whoa, now we got you. All you Bible idolatry. You're trusting in a paper document. We've got a living faith and it is Jesus, right? And so we want to have a church that is not is not just a dead letter written down. We want that which is alive and living. When we have all this paper and stuff like and written down stuff, it becomes a scholastic workbook endeavor. But we want people, no creed but Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus themselves.
How do you do that without the Bible?
Exactly.
It's a pretty simple.
About Jesus the first place.
it sounds, you know, once again, it sounds pretty good, but I think it's real quickly, how do you do this without the Bible?
And without the Word, how do you know who or what he is or what anything about him other than some baloney you may have heard from somebody else who didn't know anything?
Bingo. Number four. This is when we talked about Baptists with a great website or a couple of things like this. Listen closely, and then I'll tell you what you can write down. Creeds impinge on the individual Christian's freedom of conscience by establishing a binding, authoritative confession of faith upon one another. The individual, what is number four? The individual Christian's freedom of conscience. Here's what we're talking about. Everyone has a freedom of their conscience to believe. We don't want to force people against their conscience to believe things. And so everyone needs to decide for themselves what they believe. They have their own conscience, their own freedom of conscience. And therefore, there ought to be the Word of God that ought to be taught. And individuals rather than an authoritative, who might that be? It could be the Pope that's telling you what to believe. It could be a whole group of bishops and cardinals, the church itself, saying this is what you have to believe. It could be a Lutheran document that says this is what. It could be the individual congregation saying this is what our congregation believes. It's impinging upon the individual freedom of conscience. Claire?
Are you kind of saying, per se, a freedom of the Christian?
Yeah. What about that?
Well, because we are free, but they're taking it another step, saying we have freedom to make our own choices about how we believe in that.
We have this ongoing joke at our house, and if we have flowers on the table or some, you know, something like that, and someone goes, well, you know, those flowers are kind of getting old, maybe we ought to take this off the table, and then somebody else says, what, are you a flower hater? What's your problem? You know what I mean? And so we always take it to the extreme. I mean, that's kind of... Anyway, the joke is that's the way society kind of gets. You know, as soon as you're against something, all of a sudden you're a hater and everything's a thing. And so, Claire.
We see it as one thing, freedom of the Christian, but they take that the next step.
Don't you think that people ought to believe for themselves? And you kind of go, well, yeah.
Adam and Eve did.
and you. So, by our congregation having a small catechism, are we impinging on your belief? You're able to believe. Now you can't believe what you want because we have this requirement to be a member of the congregation. What do you say?
We're not making you believe anything by giving you a creed. You still have the option to believe it or not believe it. All we're doing is saying this is the truth, and if you believe something different, you're mistaken. But you can believe it.
It's not going against. Brian?
Well, I mean, how far can you take that? So I think the virgin birth is a fairy tale, and I some parts of the Bible I don't really think are true, but I want to hang out with you guys and still be a Christian. I mean, how far do you get to take that? Yeah. My conscience tells me these 15 things in the Bible aren't true.
Right.
Is that okay?
Maybe you've heard me tell the story. I went to a friend of mine in high school, a Baptist friend of mine. I went to his Bible study on a Sunday night, and they had a new preacher getting up. He's beginning a new Bible study. He says, now before I preach, I want to tell you what I believe. And he kind of went through like 10 things so that you know where I'm coming from as I'm teaching this particular course. And as I'm sitting there, I am just flabbergasted at this because I'm thinking, you know, when someone gets up in our pulpit, when someone teaches in our, you know, we already know what they believe. And everything that they say, you know, is according to the scriptures and we trust in it. This guy was saying, now before I tell you whether you're going can take or pick or believe what I say or not believe what I say, I'll tell you where I'm coming from, and then I'll tell you some stuff.
So he was telling you his creed right after that.
Exactly. And so that's what they have to do then, if you don't have a creed. So this individual conscience is a thing. Number five, and this is probably more than what we, of all the others, creeds divide rather than unite believers in a confession. Creeds divide. And so what are we going to do? We're going to have non-denominational churches, so we'll no longer divide people up. We're going to get rid of the creeds so that we can all be one happy family and we can be united.
And what?
Well, yeah, but that chases the creedal people out. So you've already, by not having a creed, you have
indeed
a division.
The Athanasian Creed is pretty specific about that, isn't it? It says, believe this or you're not a Christian.
Sounds like a great formula for a fine social group.
Yeah. It does.
But not a church.
Right.
We believe anything you want to. You're all welcome to believe what you want to. And we'll all have a lot of fun, but never mind anything being true because we're not worried about what's true.
Correct.
The trouble is they still divide, but it's not over doctrinal issues, it's over social issues. Mm-hmm. You know, you watch Life Church, Journey Church, all these churches that they bop around from one church to another, and it's crazy, but it's not over anything of importance.
So there are, as I said, there may be non-creedal churches, but everybody believes something. And every group has something that ties them together. And so I was talking with the pastor of the Christian Church in Heron a few years back, and we were talking about beliefs and things of that, and he said, well, we don't have creeds, we don't do that. And I go, okay. I said, can I join your church? And he said, well, I guess you can. I said, okay. I said, I was baptized as an infant. I said, do you baptize infants? He said, no, we do not. I said, so, can I join your church? Are you going to rebaptize me? Or he goes, well, we usually don't ask those questions. And I go, interesting. I said, so, are you going to let me join your church? And he goes, well, we asked that, do you believe Jesus is Lord? And will you dedicate your life to... I go, oh, yeah, absolutely. So can I? Well, I guess you could, he said. I said, okay. Now, Sunday comes, and I said, you're preaching on baptism. I said, what are you going to tell me about infant baptism from the pulpit? Well, we teach that infants aren't to be baptized, only adults. I said, oh, so you're going to teach that? Well, yeah, that's what I teach. He goes, but not, I don't teach it too much. my head is spinning on this. But, there is something and some point at which, whether it's going to be morality, life issues, whether it's going, whatever it's going to be, at some point that's going to be excluded. And so there's always exclusions to that. I want to take a look at why we have creeds. I'm going to buzz through it. There's not... We'll be coming back to these again and again. First of all, they serve as a liturgical function because of this. They profess, what do we profess? The Catholic faith, Catholic meaning universal. We don't just want to go around and say, well, this is what I believe, this is what you believe, this is what Trinity Lutheran believes. We don't want to go around and say, okay, what's your position on this? I don't give a rip what your position is. I want to know, what has the church taught? That is, what has the church always taught based upon the Word of God? It shouldn't have changed. And so there is a Catholic faith or a universal faith. It is also a standard then that we hold up for the world. This is the true faith. Come and rally around it if you like. If you don't, well, we're still holding to it. Number two, creeds also serve the purpose of, I'm going to say, the pastoral office, or pastors, if you want to put there. Why? It's a guide for us. It's a guide for preaching and instruction. It is also a principle for interpretation and what do the scriptures mean. As we take a look at this, of course, I go to the Bible and there is law that shows me my sins and there is gospel that tells me forgiveness of sins. How do I put those together? The creeds begin to tell us what is of most importance. They begin to tell us how do we take all of these stories and bring them down. They are a summary statement of things, and so it serves as a guide for ministers. Number three, it serves as its purpose as discipline. That is, it states the truth in response to heresies. It serves as a curbs or boundaries saying, within these bounds is the authentic Christian church. You go outside these bounds, you have left the Christian church. And so it serves as a truth in response to error, and it serves as a way of discipline, not only for ministers, but also for the people of God, so that they might know. Number four, and this is probably its most ancient use, is in connection with baptism. That is, the creeds are used as a means of conversion to the Christian faith. You're being baptized into the faith. What is that faith you're baptized into? The Apostles' Creed was originally this response of those who had been taught who said, yes, this is what I want to be baptized into. And so it served this conversion or baptismal function. And finally, number five, it serves the purpose of a Holy Communion, or what we would call a catechetical function. It takes those who are baptized and says, let me teach you what the faith is. And so it becomes a catechism for the baptized. It tells them, here is what you are in. And so it prepares us for Lord's Supper. It prepares us for a full life within the church. Claire?
So summarizing today is that the creed keeps us on the narrow path to God. And if we don't have a creed, then your path is far, which you could lose your way to God.
That is very, very good point. Good analogy to say that. What does the creed do? To give you a real good example, Luther has six chief parts in the catechism. What has he done? He has taken the scriptures, which is huge, and he has brought it down and said, these are most important. This will help you as you transgress through this. We know of many heretics, yeah, in which they go, well, we got the Bible. Yes, I know you do. But you may miss the big picture. You may not get to that which is important, or you may emphasize something that is not, you know, here's where we need to go with this. You may read the Old Testament that talks about how the Israel was fighting against that, and you might think that we need to take up arms against non-Christian religions. Okay, let's explain how this works. And the church has always done that. So you're right, there is a path, which we say, I don't want you to get lost along the way. That gives me somewhat of an overview. I'm going to go back. We'll start with this next time. We'll be taking a look at the creeds as well as some of the statements that we have in the scriptures. Things, for example, Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? Obviously, Jesus is interested, not just in read me God's word, but you tell me, what do you believe? There are those who, in getting baptized, the Ethiopian eunuch, who says, I believe this. Why can't I be baptized? We're going to be taking a look at some of those as well as starting off on it. In your reading schedule, you should be all the way well into the Augsburg Confession. I do have reading guides if you're having trouble figuring out which column you need to be in with it. There's three readings a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You can do them anytime you want. We're also going to have off Thanksgiving. We're going to have off a month at Christmas, you know, some things like that. I'm going to keep teaching as we go through with this. But, yes, you're going to be ahead of the ball game. Get ready for your quiz next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have taught us the faith and that this faith is knowable. And dear Lord, as we have received the forgiveness of sins, help us that we might not only with the heart believe, but with the mouth confess you truthfully according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray.